really light. It's refreshing. Some of the folk don't like the cold. Some don't like it too hot. But to me, it's extremely refreshing. But maybe there's a reason why our bodies are like that. And you can't. It's not your fault otherwise. That's what I'm trying to say. However, I hope you're comfortable tonight, all right? Luke chapter 22. While you're turning to it, it's sure nice to see Brother Jeremy back and any others off the same ship. Good to see you back. I realize the circumstance may be not what you had planned, but however these things happen in life. Sasha called today, Morton? Today. Sounded pretty cheery. That's encouraging. Keep praying, all right, for these dear ones. Luke chapter 2, and we'll break in verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. No one excluded, you see? They don't appropriate it. It's just too sad, so sad. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing. Just so different than the wise scribes in the city. They knew where he was to be born, but they never went out to check it out themselves. And he said, we want to see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying, I love that, which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. May the Lord bless the reading of this beautiful portion. Sunday morning we touched briefly on the faultlessness of Christ, his perfection. And as we recount some of the things in the life of the Lord Jesus, I just share it with you. You probably heard it yourself, or you probably studied it. But you know, in his perfection, sin could not penetrate him. You know that. But I just want to refer to a few things. Impenetrable, that is, sin could not penetrate his holy character, his makeup. There was no physical defilement either. In Luke chapter 5, verse 12 to 13, remember the man who was full of leprosy, loathsome disease, and he touched him. Now, ordinarily, he would have to be considered unclean for several days, according to the ceremonial law of the Lord in the Mosaic economy. But Jesus could touch a leper and not be defiled. Not even be considered defiled, neither did he have to go into hiding or seclusion. So there was no physical defilement. That is none that could touch him in that way. And I'm encouraged in that. With us, it's altogether different, we know. Disease had no effect on him whatsoever. There was no spiritual defilement. In Mark chapter 5, 1, verses 1 to 20, if you read the case of the demoniac of Gadara, the demon possession here in this case was at its worst. And You know, he said, I'm legion, a host of demons that were in this man. And here again, he could approach this man, and demons could talk to him and respond, and there was absolutely no spiritual defilement in the Lord whatsoever. It's really amazing when you think of it. No moral defilement either. Luke chapter 7, as you have in the case of Simon the Pharisee's house, remember? He invited the Lord for an evening meal, no doubt. And she came in, this woman of disrepute character, wiped his feet, kissed them, anointed his head, yet he was not polluted. Simon said, if he knew, if this man knew the type of woman that was doing this, then he wouldn't allow it. But you see, there's no moral defilement with the Lord Jesus either. And Simon couldn't see, neither could he understand this. And he was not polluted. According to the law, there was no ceremonial defilement either, as we have in Mark 5. Contact with a woman with an issue of blood. This was a no-no according to the commandment and the law. If you did, again, you had to be entered into seclusion for a period of time. I call this no ceremonial defilement with this woman who touched the hem of his garment. Such contact demanded she shall be put away even 7 days. And whoever touched her shall be unclean until the evening. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. No defilement whatsoever. I thought I'd just pass it on to you. I know you believe that he was faultless, but it's nice to have scripture to back up these things when you say Christ was perfect. Sure, he was, and he is. Thank God for that. But it's good to be able to have the Word of God to sort of support what you believe. You follow me in that, I'm sure. Very important. But our lesson tonight, that was sort of what I couldn't get across Sunday morning to finish the message, all right? I thought I'd share it with you now. The effect of the birth of Christ on the earth. That's what we want to talk about. Well, first of all, its publication, as we've already noticed, it was heard from heaven. And I like that. It originated in heaven. His birth originated in heaven. That thing which is in you, the Holy Spirit, he would be the one that would bring about the new birth in Mary. But the Word of God was from above. It was also a heaven declaration, an annunciation of his coming. And the Word was extremely important in this particular case. You find that it was not only heard from heaven, but it was seen on earth. The shepherds went there themselves, and they saw for themselves. And, of course, they praised God, and they had to publish it as well. Real work of grace, as we saw Sunday evening. Infinite becomes the infant. Now, that is a miracle. The infinite becomes the infant. And here, as he grew in adolescence, he had to be unique. I know that he had feeling, and I say this respectfully, I believe that if he stumped his toe, he had pain. It wasn't clumsiness, being clumsy. Sometimes we must understand that he was still human. And he wasn't careless in any way, but for God to become an infinite just staggers your imagination, you know. And yet that's the truth of the publication of the Lord Jesus coming to this earth. Oh, my. Every time I think of it, it's just amazing, astounding. And we thank God for this wonderful truth. The Word of God is so powerful. And let me cite something here I read a long time ago. A woman was seriously ill and she was dying in England. Mr. Spurgeon was a great preacher. He's called a prince of preachers. They used to publish his sermon in the newspaper, perhaps on a Monday, I'm not sure what day, but a person took the newspaper and wanted to send a gift to a friend of theirs in America. So they wrapped the gift in this newspaper, included, of course, was one of the sermons of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And it went to America. In America, the person decided to send something to Australia. Now, this really happened. And they used the same newspaper, wrapped it up, again, the sermon included. And would you believe that they wanted to send something back to England with the same newspaper? And they got back to this woman who was seriously ill. As she unwrapped this gift, she read Spurgeon's sermon and was converted. Now let me tell you, was that an accident? God sent it to America, clean down to Australia, back to England where it originated. That poor woman that was dying with a disease she had read the sermon and was gloriously converted. That's the power of the Word of God. Someone mentioned in prayer tonight, didn't use the word complacency of the people in Spanish Wells. Seemed like they're hardened and they're not listening, they're careless. And the servants of God have been preaching their hearts out. I know I have. And you know, beloved, when I pass away, if the rapture doesn't claim us first, if I pass away, I believe I will have this testimony that I faithfully preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think anybody will be able to charge me of neglecting to preach the truth of the gospel all the way. But what pains me is that we do not really see the response that we'd like to, because there's a sense of urgency. They hear the Word of God, and the Word is a powerful weapon. But I am encouraged in this. I firmly believe that there isn't a sermon or there isn't a gospel message preached from this pulpit or any other pulpit, but it does something. It always has an effect. But you know why? We have the Word of God to support that. His Word shall not what? Return unto him void, and it will accomplish the purposes of God. God will, in some way, use and bless his Word. We don't know how. He sent it to America, to Australia, back to England, and in the home of that dying woman, and she was converted. You see? Probably they may have counted 51 souls saved in the great metropolitan tabernacle where Spurgeon was preaching. But God had a different number. He made it 52, a woman, through that same sermon. Who can calculate? Who can measure the very power of God? None of us can. It's immeasurable. It reaches into sources, into lives and homes that we have absolutely no idea. That's the magnitude of the Word of God. And this Word announced his birth came from glory, came from heaven itself. True, there wasn't a great reception at his birth. There was an announcement, as you've heard me say many times, God would have it no other way. A great angelic host announced his coming. But there wasn't a great welcome committee. And he appeared to shepherds. And he also appeared with a star to the wise men, the astronomers, as you were. You've heard me say many times Christmas is how God in his wonderful way speaks in different ways to different people. Now angels spoke to the shepherds. See, the shepherds knew about angels. They read about angels in the Old Testament, how they helped great kings conquer battles. It wasn't foreign to them. If angels appeared to the astronomers, these Gentiles, way out from the east somewhere, they might have been frightened to death. But God had a light or a star for them because they were looking in the heavens. They were stargazers, as it were. And they knew that this strange phenomena was unique and different. And they followed the star. And that's the way God speaks to people. And it's marvelous when we think of it. So then the infinite becomes the infant. The Ancient of Days were born there of a woman in humble Bethlehem. Of all places, in a stable. What a Savior. But then, the adoration. Not just the publication, but the effect was it produced adoration. And I like this. It said that these things, because of the incarnation, and because it was announced that he was going to bring salvation, and he would save his people from their sin, and yet he must die. When we think of this, beloved, you have to adore him. Sunday morning, we emphasize it again and again in remembrance service. You adore him when you reflect on Calvary. You can't help it. Adoration is part of our worship. When you come in the meeting tonight, you bowed and you bowed in a posture and you prayed. The first act of worship is when you bow before a holy God. The act of bowing before him is an act of worship. But adoration, of course, is something in the heart. You're stimulated to adore him. Oh, come let us adore him. Come let us worship him. Let's praise him. Let's make much of him. Let's brag about him. And like, a man handed me a note once in the church that I was preaching in. He gave it a note. I don't remember all of the words, but one thing it brought out, the truth of the note was this. You can exaggerate as much as you like about Jesus Christ the Lord, and you'll never be guilty of lying. You want me to repeat that? You can exaggerate as much as you like about Christ, and you will never be charged or be guilty of telling a lie. Boy, I tell you, it's wonderful. Now, you brag about Frank Perry, you might get in trouble. You got to be very careful, all right? If I brag about myself, it's even worse. Oh, my, the Lord is wonderful. Adore him, beloved. Adore him. And, you know, he grew up normal. He wasn't an abnormal person, thank God for that. And he could relate to teenagers because he was a teenager. Isn't it marvelous? You know? Couldn't he have come on the scene like Adam, an adult? No. God's wisdom, God's plan was he would be a baby. He would grow up, be an adolescent. And an adolescent, he would be a teenager from teenage life, an adult. For the 33 approximate years that he lived on this earth, he didn't start off his ministry like he did the last 3 years. It was designed that way. God would have it no other way. And he would be the one that would publish the will of God, and he would announce himself. Remember, the Lord Jesus' first announcement of himself was when he stood, and as we saw the other evening. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue. Remember, Brother Ed preached that. In fact, Lord willing, this Sunday, I think part of the message will be on that. And Ed's been very sick lately, but he's feeling a lot better. As was the custom of Jesus. We don't take it or leave it. We don't go to church if we feel like or don't feel like. We stay home. It's not important. I can watch television. I can hear sermons on, oh, I hear that so often. But that's not the command of the Word of God. If the custom of Jesus was, and I use the term reverently, to go to church, or be in church, or be at the chapel, to hear the Word of God, should I be or do less? God forbid. God forbid. And so we have the Lord Jesus doing this. And his first words was, it says in the temple, they handed him the book. And the only book they had was the Old Testament, by the way. There was no New Testament written then. And they handed him the book, and he knew his Bible, and he turned to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to anoint him, to preach good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, or you go down the list. But the thing is this, when he finished reading it, Jesus said something that angered them, or they were sort of confused with it. Later on, they were angered. Because the more he related that truth, then they were angered. It says, this day is this scripture fulfilled. Now, that was a shocker. And it was the first public statement that Jesus made. They were frozen there in their seats. And they just didn't know how to respond. But when he said, because they were questioning him, and when he said, listen, Elijah went to a Gentile woman, a widow, for help. And she was blessed. And to no one else did a leper go for healing, but a Gentile leper called Naaman. And God visited the Gentile. That's really what broke, and I use the term respectfully, the camel's back. That's where they were really angered that he would have the audacity to say that God turned to those Gentiles under Elijah as well as under Elisha. That angered them. And what the Lord Jesus says, he could do no miracle in Nazareth any longer. Couldn't do any work. A prophet doesn't have any honor in his own land. Can you imagine Jesus not having any honor? Wherever he went, he should have had more honor. And we have no record, as I said recently, of our Lord Jesus ever going back to Nazareth. I'm going to tell you something. Countries better be careful. Cities better be careful. Islands better be careful. How they respond to God and how they treat and respect the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there might be a possibility where God would just bypass countries, cities, or towns. I know his grace overflows. I know his love is overwhelming. I know it's to the whosoever will. But I want to tell you something. Man trifles against God. And they bring about a measure of a lack of blessing in their land for the way they respond to Almighty God. Quietly. God works behind the scenes, and he may shut up some places of ever having blessing. So much for this adoration. Put off your shoes, Moses, the burning bush, remember? Joshua, you too. Daniel, you too. Put off your shoes. The ground that you stand on is holy ground. Then you have the preservation, too, of the Word of God. The adoration of Christ, the publication of the Word of God. And when Mary heard these truths and listened to him, it says that she kept these things in her heart. They were preserved. There's a moment of preservation. The Word was publicized by the shepherds, the publication of the Word of God. They couldn't keep it in, and they made haste to go and see him. When they heard it, they went out, and they told it. God, need his children to be more conscious of this, so that we might witness as well and share the gospel with others. But Mary, as a mother, kept these things in her heart. Simeon said, there's going to be a lot of weeping in Ramah. There's going to be a lot of tears. And you too are set for a lot of sorrow. And so is the child. But she never forgot it. Can you imagine at Calvary how she must have felt? All those words came back to her, those things that were said to her. And at Calvary they were realized as she saw the beloved Savior and Lord there on that cross. No opportunity to wipe his brow or to do for him the things that normally a mother would want to do. No opportunity whatsoever. Sorrow just pierced her heart. I have no idea what it was like, but it must have been awesome. It must have been really sorrowful. In fact, at his birth, it was selected. She was a selected person. We're not going to go into detail again. We said that Sunday night about the women in the life lineage of Jesus. But Mary was selected. She was chosen to be the vessel, a pure vessel. She wasn't perfect, but she was pure. And so she was selected. In Cana of Galilee, she advocated service. She said, whatsoever he saith unto you to do, what? Do it. That's how much faith she had in the Lord Jesus, you see. Service. Do it. Whatever he says, do it. Don't ask any questions. Just do it. And at Calvary, of course, it was a time of suffering for her. But you know where we find her again after Calvary, after the resurrection? At Pentecost. What is she doing now? Praying. Praying. Supplication, you see. Thank God for the effect of the coming of Jesus on the lives of these dear people. We praise God for this. Glorification. They praised, the angels praised, and the content, of course, it's just remarkable. Although there was one person that wasn't happy, and that was Herod. We know that so well. And the amazing part about that is how did the scribes could find the scripture, knew where the scripture was. He said, where is this so-called king is to be born? And they knew where to find it, in Micah, the prophet. And they read it in his hearing. Then Herod said, when you have found the child, bring me news again that I too will go and worship him. That's a lie of the devil, of course. Animosity was in his heart. He was already beginning to plot the death of Christ. He couldn't stand a rival, any rival in his kingdom. As the shepherds went telling the message, so too will we. Demons had a meeting on one occasion. This is just an illustration given by a preacher. And one of them said, I've had some Christians burned at the stake. None of the demons were excited with that. Another one says, well, I've had some of them stoned. Didn't move any of the demons. One of them thought he was even greater than all. He said, why, I've even had some crucified. Again, not a stir. But one says, it took me 10 years to get one Christian asleep. And all hell rang with joy. All the demons. And Satan said, well done, my good servant. Now you think of that. And I'm not talking about physical sleeping. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we can be fast asleep in our responsibility. We could be asleep even as to a lack of prayer. We could be asleep as to a lack of commitment. And if the devil can succeed in getting the church asleep like the Laodicean church, says, you say you can see, but you're blind. You need eyes thou from me. That you might see, that your eyes will be open. To be asleep as a Christian spiritually is a very deadly, deadly disease. And I'm not talking about sleep apnea either. I'm talking about just plain spiritual lack of apprehension, of insight, of really being what we should be and doing what we should do. And I'm not going to browbeat you tonight here in this particular place, in this meeting tonight. I thank God for you. I thank God that you're here. But there are so many in the land, in many areas where we travel, just not excited about spiritual matters. Not even important to them anymore. Saved from hell. And a huge blob between the time they got saved, waiting for the rapture. In between, nothing else matters, spiritually speaking. Now that is a sad commentary on believers that are like that. There's got to be more to their Christianity than that. More excitement, more involvement. And may God show them how important it is to glorify the Lord with our life. To be committed to Him. If we're going to enjoy the consolation, as we had in the very same chapter 2. And these shepherds went out, they had heard, they seen, and they were excited about it, and they went out and they told those that they came in contact with what had happened. Oh, may that be true of us, that we'll respond and not be ashamed of the Lord and just be what He wants us to be for His glory. My mama told me a story. I said, Mama, is that true? She said, yes, that's true. That's true, my boy. She spoke with an accent. She said, poor people, very poor, always wanted their boy to go to college. Mama said every bit of money they had, every penny they had, they were country people, farmers, and they had saved a long time. And sent him off to college. What, there were tears down. They had no way even going there. He caught the bus to college. They couldn't go then. And they wept over him and prayed over him, cried, like good mothers and fathers would do when their children going away, especially him going away for a long time. You couldn't come back midterm or anything like that. He had to stay there in that city. But unbeknown to him, after quite a while, they were sick. They longed to see their boy. And so to surprise him, they had a little money and caught the bus and went to that long journey. Finally got to the college. And it happened to be a recess period. And here it was their boy coming down the pathway of the college, and their hearts began to beat with excitement to see their boy coming. Johnny! Johnny! And he was with three college students. Now the father was dressed in old coveralls, you know what they are, the big straps, you know, he didn't have no suit or anything like that. He didn't look the part. He looked just like a commoner, you know, a real farm hand, a country man, hard working man.
Johnny, Johnny.
And as he got near them with his three friends, they said, who are they? He said, I don't know. I have no idea who they are. Ashamed of his father and mother. I said, Mommy, that story true? She said, yes, son, that's true. That's true. I had tears well up in my eyes, like tears in my eyes right now. God help that young man. He's long gone, dead now. Parents are gone as well. But I want to tell you something. God deliver us from ever being ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us. A man in the glory who saved our wretched hearts. Delivered us from all of our sin and giving us the assurance of a destiny, a home in glory with Him. May we never, never be ashamed of it. Father, as we bow in your presence, oh, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus. And if there have been times that we've been afraid, timid, to really tell abroad the praises of the Lord, forgive us for this, and give us hearts that will really shine for your glory. Appreciate the things that you have done for us day by day. Never tire of praising you. Who you are and what you have done and making known to us the wonderful plan of the ages. Oh, how we rejoice in this evening. Thank you, Lord. The goodness of the Lord leads to repentance, and we do repent of our transgressions, our failings, and ask that you be pleased, Lord, to give us the power to resist temptations and even outside forces of the devil, the foe who is ever, forever trying to trip us. The roaring lion never ceases to roar. Help us to understand the King of Kings is on our side. The Lord of Lords is with us. And we lean on you, Lord. We can't trust the flesh for a moment. Ugly. It's always subtle, deceptive, sinful. Help us never to trust it for a moment, though sometimes we do. Help us, Father, moment by moment. Give us the strength to go out and to rejoice in the Lord and be testimonies for you and to be able to tell abroad the good news of your amazing grace. Bless you, dear children, here tonight. We thank you for each one. And for others, Lord, who just couldn't make it or just didn't have a desire strong enough to be here, be with them. Suit them a blessing. Ignite within their heart the fire that will burn for the glory of God. Deliver from lethargy and complacency. Father, we have a way of doing what we want to do. We spend energy on things that what we want to do. We spend money for things that we want to spend it on. Probably all legitimate. But Lord, help us to turn some of these things in the direction of the King of Kings. You demand, you deserve the best of our hearts. Help us, Lord. We need you. Can't make it without you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Help me now. That we love you. And help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. 193. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. to reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. You cheered my heart. Very nice number tonight, considering the weather. God bless you. Aren't you glad you came? Hey, that sounds good.